Well, good evening, and thank you for all of you being here. As I've said before, what a faithful congregation this is. With the weather as bad as it is and has been, we only have two out. One is working, and we don't know exactly what the other one is out for what reason, but we need to try to get a hold of him and see if we can find out if there's anything we can do to help him. So this evening, I want to present a lesson to you as members here at Prairie Village on personal evangelism and the work that the Lord has given us to do. I hope this lesson will excite us and prepare us here at Prairie Village for the work ahead as soldiers of Christ. In our song books, there's a song entitled Soldiers of Christ Arise, and the first verse goes like this. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies. I believe we can take that as our starting point this evening as to how we can be a personal worker. Please open your Bibles, if you would, and follow along with me, remembering that God's Word is the only guide that we have. Please open your Bibles to Matthew, the 28th chapter, if you would, please. Now, certainly, all of us who are members of the body of Christ here at Prairie Village are very familiar with the Great Commission that's given by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 28, verse 18. In that passage, Jesus said, beginning verse 18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Now, Paul exhorted Timothy along these same lines in 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, and I invite you to come with me to read that with me. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul wrote, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Brethren, our greatest task that has been placed upon our shoulders, or to put it better, the greatest task that we voluntarily took upon our shoulders when we became Christians, is to teach the gospel to the lost. While it may seem a little unusual, one of these passages of Scripture that I know of how to learn what prerequisites of a good personal workers are, it's found in the Old Testament book of Psalms. So let's turn to Psalms chapter 51, please. We're going to read verses 10 through 13 of Psalms 51. And when we get finished reading this, you need to hold your place there because we'll be coming back to this all evening. There we find, beginning in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Like I said, you might want to put a ribbon in there or whatever, some way to hold it, bookmark. But brethren, Christianity is a personal matter. No one can serve God for me, and I can't serve God for any of you. Every service performed is a personal service. Every work we perform in His service is a personal work. But the personal work that I want to talk about this evening is the work of personally going out and talking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ and His glorious plan of salvation. This is the mission of God's people. It is to teach transgressors God's ways. Now, in order to effectively accomplish any work, whatever it might be, a person has to be properly prepared. So it is with personal work. There are some prerequisites required of this effective personal worker, and I believe from the passage in Psalm 51 reveals several of them. These are the things that are required before we can personally and individually go out and teach transgressors of God's ways. Let's analyze and talk about each of the statements that David made from Psalms 51 and verse 10. First, he says, create in me a clean heart. A clean heart. Now we have to determine what is meant by the word heart here. Is David talking about the physical heart, the vessel in our bodies that pumps blood? Is David saying that he wants his physical heart changed? Well, the obvious answer to those questions is no. David isn't talking about the vessel in his chest. He didn't want it changed. The heart does exactly what it's supposed to do. But there is a heart that David spoke of, one that could be changed, therefore saying, create in me a clean heart. So what is that heart? What is that heart, brethren? What is that heart? Well, the answer is found in determining what the heart does. You don't have to turn with me, but Proverbs 23 and verse 7, Solomon wrote these words. He says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, and saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. So let's move into the New Testament now. And the first stop will come with me is Matthew the 13th chapter and verse 15. This is our Lord Jesus speaking, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15. Jesus said, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Now just consider with me, I don't want you to go there right now, but consider with me Acts 2:37. It's a familiar passage. These words, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Romans 10 and verse 1, we need to read that together. Romans 10 and verse 1. Paul wrote to the Romans. Romans 10 and verse 1, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, go down to verse 10 of that same chapter. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Putting this together, we see that the heart that can be changed is the heart that thanks, that understands, that can be pricked, that can formulate desires, and that can believe. These are all actions of the intellect, actions of the mind. Therefore, David was saying, create in me a clean mind. Brethren, those who have minds and filled with what is dirty, evil, unbecoming, or even just that which is a little off color or poor taste, cannot effectively teach transgressors God's ways. We cannot teach people to follow something we do not follow ourselves. We cannot encourage people to be something that we are not. Therefore, create in me a clean heart. But how? How does God do this? How does God create in us a clean heart? Is it by the direct operation of the Holy Spirit? Is it by some miracle? Of course the answer is no. The way that God purifies or cleanses the heart is pointed out in Acts 15 and verse 9. And I want you to come read that with me. Acts 15 and verse 9. Here we see Peter. He was describing what happened to in the house of Cornelius, and he said in verse 9, "And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." How do you purify your heart? By faith. God purifies, or He cleanses the heart by faith. And brethren and friends, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. How then is this clean heart going to be created within us, enabling us to teach transgressors of God's ways? It's by faith. That's how. It's by faith. How is this faith going to be affected in us? Through God's Word. And how is God's Word going to affect us? Only one way that I know of, and that is through our study of the Bible. As we've heard me say so many, many times, study your Bible. Study your Bible. Now, go with me to Galatians chapter 5, if you would. Now, Paul expresses this way in Galatians 5 and verse 6. Galatians 5 and verse 6. He said, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision." Listen now. "But faith which worketh by love." When faith has been created in us through the Word of God, we are moved to obey that Word. Indeed, faith without obedience is just a belief that is not enough. That's not nearly enough. Paul spoke of the obedience of the faith in Romans 16 and verse 26. Did you notice as well that David said in Psalms 51 and verse 10, you might look with me again, he says, "Create in me." He says, "in me," not in somebody else. In order for me to be effective in teaching others the way of God, that way is going to have affected me. Again, remember that old saying, it's hard to convince anyone that there's any good in your religion if it's obvious that your religion hasn't done you any good. Now, you remember what Paul wrote of the Jews in Romans 2:21? Let's look together at this short passage. Romans 2 and verse 21. Paul says, "Thou therefore, which teaches another, teachest thou not thyself, that thou preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal?" You see his point there? See his point? God's Word tells us to examine ourselves, whether you be in the faith, and prove your own selves. You remember that, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. In order to be effective teachers of God's ways, in order to be able to personally instruct others in the way of the Lord more perfectly, we each need to have a clean or a pure heart that is manifested in the way that we live. And believe me, when you go out and try to teach somebody, they can figure you out real quick. Back to Psalms 51 and verse 10. You'll notice that the next thing that David asked for was a renew a right spirit within me. I believe that's to be an extension of his previous point, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. You know what this reminds me of? Turn to Matthew, the 12th chapter. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, when you get there, we're going to read verses 43 through 45. Beginning in verse 43, Jesus said, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out, and when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also until this wicked generation. David was saying, remove the wickedness. Remove the wickedness from me and creating in me a clean heart, a clean place with wickedness will not be there. And brethren, we must control our thinking also. We cannot, we will not be effective personal workers of, in God's way if we do not bring our thoughts under control and dwell and mediate upon things that are good and holy and pure. Paul exhorted us in Philippians 2:5. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 2:5. And there is only one way that we can do that, brethren. It is to be governed and led by the Word of God. That is the only way. That's the only way that we can let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. If we fill our hearts with things that are pure, true, honest, just, and lovely, and of good report, and full of virtue, then we won't have room for wickedness. And I like the way Paul put this in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. Let's read that together. 2 Corinthians 10. Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our carnal, of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every one of our thoughts, brethren, all day, every night, when we go to bed, we wake up, it should be to the obedience of Christ. Every thought should be. Now, the primary weapon of our warfare is the sword of spirit, which is what? It is the Word of God. The sword of spirit is the Word of God. By filling ourselves with the Word of God, we will have that right spirit within us. It will bring our thinking into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It will make us effective personal teachers of God's way. Going back to Psalms 51 with me, if you would. We notice David next pleaded with us in verse 11. He said, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. David realized that in order to be effective, God must be with him. God must be with us in our work today, brethren, if we have any hope of succeeding. How can we be assured of God's presence? There's only one way that I know of. You remember John wrote in 2 John 9, whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. Listen now, he goes on to say, but he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. We can be sure, brethren, we can be sure that God is with us by abiding in the doctrine of Christ. Let's read together Acts 3, verses 16 and 17. Acts chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. This is a beautiful passage. The Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. You know something? When we're abiding within the Spirit-revealed Word of God, then the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, and we are children of God. We read about that in Romans 8:16. With the Father dwelling in us, and the Son dwelling in us, and the Spirit dwelling in us through the Word, we can be the most effective personal teachers in God's way that we can imagine. Remember these words, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. Let's look at what else David said back in Psalms 51 in verse 12. David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Brethren, we can all remember what we felt like when we came out of those waters of baptism, free from the bondage of sin and certain of our salvation. I'm sure we can. I know I do. And that's been many, many years ago. Can we remember the joy unbounded? Can we remember how much we wanted to share what we had? Do we still feel the same way? Generally speaking, we all usually engage in those things from which we get the greatest amount of joy in. But it usually takes quite a bit of coaxing and pushing to get us to do something that gives us no joy. Maybe that's the reason why it's so difficult to get some folks to be faithful. They just simply get no joy out of serving the Lord. Oh, I reckon some of them have some religion, and I call it religion because I can't call it conviction, to be miserable. You know what I mean? Their conscience will hurt them if they don't serve the Lord, but they get no joy out of doing it when they do serve Him. That's sad. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Did you notice there the repeat for the emphasis, and again I say rejoice? If we can't rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we enjoy all spiritual blessings, what or who can we rejoice in? If we rejoice in the salvation of God, we will be faithful, no doubt about that. If we rejoice in the Lord's salvation, His work is what we'll be wanting to do and wanting to be engaged in. If we rejoice in the joy of salvation, we're going to want to tell other people about it. We will be effective personal teachers of God's way. And then finally, David wrote in 51:13 of Psalms, these words in verse 13. Let's read that again. David said in verse 13 of Psalm 51, then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and the sinners shall be converted unto thee. Now the truth is, only the person who is a new creature in Christ, having obeyed from the heart the gospel of Christ, and who is abiding in the doctrine of Christ, allowing the Word of God to govern and guide us, his or her thinking, who rejoices in the salvation and their service to Him, you know what? Those people, they will teach transgressors God's way. Go teach. Go teach. That's the command of the Lord. Turn to Hebrews 5 and verse 12 through 14. Hebrews 5, verse 12 through 14. Hebrew writer here speaks of the need for developing into teachers of God's ways. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. It says, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Boy, the Hebrew writer gets on us here. He gets on us a little. He says, be teachers as soon as you can. And you can't be a teacher unless you know what you're teaching. So how do you know what you're teaching? You got to study your Bibles. That's how. You got to study your Bible. And don't let lack of Bible knowledge send you to hell, because it will. We're told that. And you know, brethren, the church was brought into existence through the medium of teaching, and the purity and stability of the church depends upon teaching. One other point to be made in Psalms 51 and verse 13, you might notice that it says to teach transgressors of His ways. Of His ways, not ours. His ways. We're not to teach of our opinions or our ideas or our theories. We are to preach the Word of God. And brethren, that's why most every time I start my lessons with, don't take my word. Open your Bibles. Don't take my word. Only the Word of God, which is the Bible. Now, when a faithful servant of the Lord teaches God's ways to transgressors, sinners will be converted. The teaching is our job, brethren, and God is the one who gives the increase. Now, it's important to keep in mind that success is the opportunity to share the gospel with a sinner who is lost without God and without any hope. It is not necessarily converting or baptizing him. For Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17, he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Paul knew that he was sent to preach the gospel. Paul failed to save most that he taught. Some even tried to kill him. And there were other occasions in which the hearers were interested but did not obey immediately, or perhaps never did. We don't know. And I think of Noah. I have to always go back to Noah. He's my favorite Old Testament Bible character. Noah preached for 120 years. 8 people were saved. 120 years. John and the disciples in John 12, verse 36 through 38 were asking Jesus, "Why so few individuals did not believe what we're teaching?" They asked him. In response, Jesus assured them that success in preaching the gospel, listen now, is not to be judged solely on the basis of the number of converts made. Despite the fact that most people fail to believe in Jesus, he was a complete success in all that he did. Brethren, conversions comes from converted members who have trained eyes for souls. Neither gospel meetings or anything else will work without an evangelistic congregation. And I think we have an evangelistic congregation here. There are a lot of methods which can be used to contact prospects without their being exposed to the personal lives of members. Those impersonal methods include such as mail correspondence courses, newspaper advertisements, computer messages. I'd be like Gail, write cards, send cards. She does that so graciously, and we're so appreciative of that. If we're going to make the church grow, the church has to be stimulated to do the work. The church has to be on the cutting edge of the Word of God, and people who are interested must be found before they can be taught. The members of a congregation often move in a closed circuit of people. You've seen that. It's true. They all got their little groups, their little closed circuit of people. The same people have been worked and worked and reworked. Somehow we have to break out of that cycle of people. In the personal work, look for all types of prospects. Visitors are good prospects, but they're not the best. You know who the best are? The best prospects turn out to be the friends of the new convert. If you convert somebody, brethren, they will work you to death trying to get you to save the people they know. Think about it. It's true. They have all these people that are lost, and they know they're going to hell, and they're worried about them. We have to break out of the same groups of people. We need to get to the PTA. We need to get out and meet new people and let them see the kind of people that we are. You remember Jesus. Jesus ate with the publicans and sinners. Boy, he was condemned, though, wasn't he, by the scribes and Pharisees. But that didn't stop him. He gave us that example. We've got to get out of that circle of people. Seriously, there are not many good people as there are not many people as good as you are. They need you. They need to see Jesus living in you. They need to know someone is willing to share Christ with them and to teach them the gospel. They're hungry. They need it. You'd be surprised when you talk to someone and say, well, you're the first one ever told me about Jesus. Or the first one that ever invited me to church. I've had that many times. We're dying because we're not individually developing as we should. Evangelism must permeate the casual contacts in our daily lives. We're just not ready enough to exploit our contacts from day to day for the Lord. Brethren, we have to. We've got to get busy here at Prairie Village. We've got to get busier. I'm afraid someday, I don't know, but I pray not. I pray every day for this congregation. But if we don't get busy, I'm afraid we'll go under someday. I'm afraid we'll go under. And boy, I don't want to be held responsible at Judgment Day because I didn't try to convert people. Brethren, we better never dare to be ashamed of the gospel. We need to learn to love people and their souls. We need to try to turn the natural opportunities that we have to Christ. We need to allow people to progress as far as their curiosity or interest takes them. We need to leave the occasion pleasant so that we can have an opportunity to come back and teach them again. We need to file that in our opportunity and our mind when we come back at it again and again and again. Christ left us an example that we should follow His steps. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. Faith, love, and purity of life are absolute prerequisites for all who have the ambition to do personal evangelism. We must have true faith like Timothy did. Purity of life, along with a caring love concerned about the needs of the people around us, give us credibility. Credibility is so vital to the conversion process. So the point is that the only way we can recover from decline and deterioration is by changing the kind of people we have. That is, we must have brethren who have credibility as children of God because of their faith, love, and purity of life. If we do not have that, we might as well hang it up. Somehow, we must become as new converts. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Brethren, when we do those things, when we do all these things and are willing to spend and to be spent, and in doing so, we will lead people to Jesus Christ. Again, the teaching is our job. But God is the one who gives the increase. But we have got to teach them. He'll take care of the increase. It's my prayer and hope for Prairie Village Church of Christ that this lesson will stimulate us in our obligation to obey our Lord Jesus Christ. We've already read this once, but I'd like to go back and read what he says in Matthew 28, verse 18. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Brethren, think about it. When we go teach someone, Jesus is with us. He's with us. He's going to help us. He's going to guide us. So I just wonder if we have anyone here this evening who's not been doing his or her share of teaching the lost, now's a good time to make your life right with God by repenting to God and then coming forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. And then I beg you to commit your life to saving your soul and the souls of others. If we have anyone here this evening who is not a Christian, we ask you to submit your life to Jesus Christ right now, this hour, to become a Christian. And you do that by confessing Jesus as the Son of God, repenting of your sins, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Brethren, I appreciate your attention, and I pray that this goes a long way at helping us convert people. If we can help anyone, come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.